find a seat, grab a hymnal, and turn to Psalm number 37. We're going to be beginning our Sunday morning service by singing Psalm number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Again, that is Psalm number 37.
Thank you. everyone's ready for some preaching this morning, but if you do need a bulletin, you need some announcements, go ahead and lift up your hand, one will be brought to you. As always, we have our service times there every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Again, tonight at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7, we're going to the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter number 18 this week. We do have the church-wide soul-winning times there. Do take note that I've added two additional times with yours truly. So these are kind of a bit longer times, but don't feel like you have to come out for the whole thing. Basically, it kind of just creates a larger window for people if they want to kind of get an hour in here and there. But you can take note of those times. The 9:30 to 12:30 time, that's going to be at the church building. And then the afternoon time, just contact me and meet me in the field. I love calling it the field, by the way, because Jesus said the fields are white already in the harvest. So I like looking at the town like that. So that's where we're going. We're going out in the field, trying to bring them in. So if you want to meet up at either one of those times on Saturday, you can meet here at the church building, as I said. And again, don't feel obligated to go for the whole day or even the whole time. I know it's kind of a little bit longer. Just something I want to do, and again, create more opportunity for people to go throughout the week. And then, of course, you always have the Sunday time with Brother Adam. So if you want to contact him and touch base and get details from him about that, you can always do that as well. For all that, we also have the salvations and baptisms for both the month and the year. And then on the year, I've also included where we were last year at this time. Okay, so it's kind of interesting because I looked, we're actually tied for salvations at the same week last year as we are right now. So it's 89 salvations last year as of this week, and then 89 salvations this year as of this week. So we're tied with last year right now. I think we got a good chance to beat it out though. But you also have the attendances below that. You have the May average, the annual average, and also the annual record. And again, we're competing with last year's annual record. If we want to get the popcorn popped, you know, anytime we break the annual record, we'll pop popcorn after the service. And so come on back out for the PM service, the midweek service. Those are our two best chances right now. And not that we're way far off from our annual AM record on Sunday morning. Then below that, you have the offerings as well and some prayer requests. And do continue to pray for those, all those requests that are listed there. And a couple over on the right-hand side, we're bringing back the birthday donuts. Okay? Maybe not. I don't know. I mean, I didn't say birthday celery. I didn't say birthday vegetable dish. Right? I said birthday donuts, folks. Okay, so we're going to get those King Donuts back in here. And that'll be an honor if everybody's celebrating the month in June. Now, if you're bummed out that we didn't celebrate your month this year, get over it, okay? I don't think anybody's that petty, but you never know, right? Probably some disgruntled child out there like, well, my birthday month, I didn't get donuts. Well, I'm sure you got something. And then also below that, just a friendly reminder to please not allow children to just run throughout the auditorium. I know some of my kids are probably the worst offenders of this, so it's always the pastor's kids, right? But I'm working on it. And by the way, I'm of the opinion that any adult can tell any child not to run. Okay, if I see someone tell my kid don't run, I'm not going to get offended. I'll thank you, right? And that should be our attitudes as parents, that if we see our kids misbehaving, even if somebody else, you know, has to remind them gently and kindly not to break the rules, we should be appreciative of that. So we just don't want people getting plowed into. We don't want them getting hurt and things like that. So please don't allow the kids to just run throughout the building. And then also, we're starting up the scripture memorization verses again. So this one's a real easy one. I'm starting up a soul-winning series. So this is a great opportunity for anybody that's never memorized the soul-winning verses to go ahead and get in on this. And of course, children and teens, they can recite this verse and next week receive a prize. So remember, you have 1 week to complete it. And so that's for children and adults. Of course, you know, hopefully most people already have these, you know, as far as adults go, they probably have a lot of soul winners who already have these things memorized. But if not, you know, I don't feel like I should have to try to bait you with, you know, cheap, sugary goods to get you to memorize the Word of God. You're not a child, so hopefully you just have the character to go ahead and memorize these verses. Because especially these ones, when it comes to soul winning, marking your Bible, it's great to be able to have these verses with you at all times because you don't always have your Bible with you when you have an opportunity to preach the gospel. So it's always great to know these verses and be able to just kind of preach these verses as needed. As a reminder, the children and teens must recite the passage word perfect, okay? Meaning they can't get any part of it wrong. no stuttering, you know, no stammering or long pauses. And you know what a long pause is when you hear it. And they have to recite it to a non-relative adult to receive a prize. When I put that in there, non-relative, I wondered, is that the right term? Should be non-related? I don't want any adult in here to feel that they're not relative. You're relative. They matter, okay? But non-relative adult, non-related adults, I guess. And if they can do that, then they receive a prize. So we'll just have, you know, I think we did like ice cream bars for a while. We'll get some push pops in there. Maybe those freezy things and stuff like that. Cookies, other stuff. So we'll have some kind of treats for the kids. Week to week, you can do this, children. So hopefully everybody can get on board with this if you haven't already memorized these verses. That's going to do it for announcements. Oh, in the back, there's just a place for your notes, too, if you want to take notes during the sermon. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Would you please turn your hymnals to song number 325. We're going to sing song number 325, Trust and Obey. That is song number 325. Chapter 4. turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee." Brother Brad, would you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that you prepare our hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. We pray that you fill the pastor with your spirit, and he may speak boldly and clearly, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Was given them by prophecy through the preaching of the word of God, through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, that Timothy received this gift. And of course, that gift is, you know, being a pastor, you know, doing the work of the ministry, everything that he's kind of entailing in that book. I'm just focusing in on the fact that this is a gift that was given to Timothy. This is something that he received, and it's something that was his to not neglect. Okay, this is something that he could have neglected. This is something that he could have left undone. This is something that, as it says elsewhere, he could have failed to stir up within himself the gift. And if you want to go to Ephesians chapter number 4, 1 Timothy 4 is really just an example of the, where I get the title, Neglect Not the Gift, right? Well, the title this morning is Neglect Not Your Gifts, right? Obviously, in 1 Timothy 4, we're talking about the gift that was given to Timothy specifically, the work of the ministry, the preaching of the Word of God. But we also have to understand that all of us, as God's people, have been given gifts. And just as Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that was in him, so we also, as God's people, must not neglect the gift that is given to us. And that word gift can mean maybe different things to different people. A lot of people might hear that and just think, oh, he's talking about talents, innate abilities. But really what I think he's talking about when he talks about gifts is the gift of opportunity, the gift of ability. We can't say, well, you know, certain things just aren't my gift. And I understand some people are better suited for certain things than others. We all have our strong points. But what I think the way the Bible's using gift here, it's talking more about your ability, the opportunity that's been given to you. Just like in 1 Timothy 4, you know, he was given the gift. He was told not to neglect the gift that was given him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's not something that's off limits to everybody. Obviously, the pastorate has certain rules. You have to meet the certain criteria. It's not for everyone, but it's not, you know, only for people who just have some innate calling in life that's just beyond their control. We're not Calvinists. We don't believe that only certain people, are just miraculously called to the ministry. You know, people, if a man desires the office of a bishop, you know, he desireth a good work. That's what really all the qualifications, not the only qualifications that you need, but
you know, if there is a guy that meets the qualification and wants to do the work, you know, he can do that. He has that opportunity. He has that gift. He has that ability in order to go in and do that work. Okay? So look at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 8. Timothy had an opportunity. He had a gift. He had an ability given to him. We, as God's people, all of us, are given gifts as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Right? And then he jumped down to verse 11, and it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, a couple, you know, you can look at this one of two ways. You could say, when he gave gifts unto men, that's referring to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. That those people are the gifts that God gave unto men. And as much as a pastor as I'd like to think that's the case, I personally don't agree with that interpretation. I don't feel that I'm a gift to you, okay? Obviously, we're privileged to have pastors. We're privileged to have these things. But I believe what he's saying here when he said that he gave these gifts unto men is that he gave these offices and he gave men that could fill those offices, right? He gave certain people the opportunity and the ability to become these things. Does everyone follow what I'm saying this morning? It's not that these men in particular, the people that fill these roles, they're the gifts that are given, but rather God gave gifts unto men in order to fulfill these roles, okay? God gave and created the offices. He got the local church together. He created the prerequisites, the qualifications for the pastorate, and has given certain men the ability in order to meet those qualifications. Okay, but that's still something that cannot be neglected. People still have to do their part in order to meet those qualifications, in order to fulfill these roles. But he gave us these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all come to the unity of the faith, under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he gave us, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in part to deceive. So obviously these are very important roles, right? These are very important offices. But again, it's just another example of the fact that God has given gifts unto men. Okay, and I understand not everyone in the room is going to be any one of the, you know, these things that are listed here. We could all be, in a sense, an evangelist, because we all go out and evangelize, hopefully. You know, that's certainly one that's not, you know, maybe not necessarily the biblical title of the evangelist might never be ascribed to us, but we could all be evangelists in the sense that we go out and do the work, like Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist, although he was a pastor. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, they're not gifts themselves, but their opportunity and their ability is the gift that's given unto them, okay? And I'm just using this as an example that we are all given opportunities, we're all given the gift to serve God in this life. Neglect not your gifts this morning. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 8. We'll look at another example of this. It says there, in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now again, you could say, well, the gift that he's talking about is the manifold grace of God. I could see that, but you know, if you look at the preceding verses in the context here, he's saying, hey, have fervent charity. Use hospitality, right? He's saying, do these things and do them without grudging, okay? And what is it to have fervent charity and to use hospitality? They're just opportunities, right? You have opportunities to do these things, okay? These are opportunities that were given to them. As every man hath received the gift, even so do what? Minister the same. Minister the same gift, you know, take advantage of the opportunity, the gift that God has given you to serve in this life. If you would, go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, the gift there is the opportunity, the ability to be charitable, to be hospitable, and we are all given gifts to use. Okay? Obviously, maybe being hospitable isn't something that we would necessarily have as much opportunity today because of the fact that we're so well off in our country. People, even if they're visiting from afar, we can just kind of put them up in a hotel room, right? Whereas back then, when Paul's writing this, you would literally take strangers into your home. That was one of the qualifications for a widow to be taken into the number, right? If she had lodged strangers, if you remember that. So, you know, hospitality back then meant more than just smiling and shaking, you know, being polite at the door. It means like literally housing people, feeding them, washing the saints' feet, as it, you know, was, which was another one of the qualifications for the widows. But nonetheless, this is just an example of the fact that this is called a gift. This is something that was an opportunity that was to be used to not be neglected. We all are given the gift, the ability to serve God in this life. We should not neglect that. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And this is a very famous verse. Obviously, we all have heard this many times over, but again, it's just a good reminder that we need to make sure that we're sowing to the Spirit, that we're working for God, that we're serving God, that we're taking advantage of the opportunity that's given to us. Look at verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And notice this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they, unto them, excuse me, who are of the household of faith." Okay? So he's saying, he begins the passage by saying, look, "Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." We need to make sure that we're sowing. Right? And how do we do that? By taking advantage of the opportunity to do good unto all men. Okay? Serving in the local church. And by the way, the greatest good that you could ever do for anybody is preaching them the gospel. That's the greatest good you could ever do to anyone, is to go and preach them the salvation by grace through faith, that they can be saved. That's the greatest good any could do to any man ever. We don't want to get caught up, you know, obviously as opportunity affords us, there's going to be other ways that we can minister unto people, but we also want to make sure that we're doing the greatest good unto them that we can, which is to get them saved. Go to Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12. It's a simple message this morning, neglect not your gifts. God has given us the gift, the opportunity, the ability to do good unto other men, to go out and sow and reap as a result. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given gifts unto men. God has given us all an opportunity to serve God in this life. You ought to take that seriously. That's what he's saying about when he says, think soberly, right? To be grave, to be sober, means to be serious, to be clear-eyed, to be clear-headed, to have a right perspective of this, and not to be flippant about it, and not to take it for granted. You know, be sober. We ought to take our service for God seriously in this life. It goes on and says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And look, I don't want to divvy these things up and say, you know, some people are only going to do certain things here, you know, in these differing gifts, right? Obviously, you know, we could all kind of apply this to our lives, but the point is this. If we've been given a job to do, if we've been given work to do, if we've been given the gift of opportunity to serve God, we need to be sober about that. We need to think soberly. We need to make sure that we're, you know, living up to that calling and make sure that we're serving God and not neglecting the gift that has been given unto us. Think soberly. Take the opportunity you have to serve God seriously. Go to 2 Timothy. Well, actually, you know what? Just go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter number 25. You know, we don't want to just kind of treat our service for God flippantly. We want to take it seriously. And obviously we just read a bunch of different, gifts that were given according to the grace, right, that was given unto us. He says, you know, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Right? And a prophecy could just be another word for preaching. And obviously we're not all going to have the opportunity to get behind a pulpit and preach, but, you know, we all have the opportunity to preach the gospel again. You say, you keep coming back to that. Yeah, it's because that's why we're here. That's the most important calling that we have. That's the great commission. It's not the, you know, substandard mission. It's not the, you know, if you get around to it mission. It's the great commission. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And we all have the opportunity to go out and do that. We all have the opportunity to go out and at least prophesy for Christ, to preach the gospel according to the proportion of faith or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Ministering in the local body, helping one another, teaching, you know, that could be, these are kind of broad terms, right? This doesn't all fall on one guy. It's not just one or two, you know, just a few people do this. We all have opportunity to teach. How about all of you mothers with children and fathers too? You know, the opportunity to teach and instruct your children. Are you taking that seriously? Are you thinking soberly about that? Take this opportunity seriously. Even Paul had to remind Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Right? That thou stir up the gift of God and not to let it stagnate. Right? You say, what does that mean to stir it up? Well, if you look that up in the Bible, another example where that phrase is used, stir up, is in Psalm 35 where it says, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. So to stir something up is to kind of reawaken it, right? It's to revive it. It's to bring it back to the surface, right? It's to get it in front of us. And Paul's telling Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in thee, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, right? And he's talking obviously about the office of a bishop, but we've all been given the opportunity, the gift to serve God in this life. We need to make sure that we're always stirring that up. You know, that's one of the things that I often try to do as a pastor is to stir up that same gift that's in you and to remind you that we're here to serve Christ in this life. We're not here to just serve the flesh, serve ourselves, and to just live a life unto ourselves. You know, we need to be mindful of the people that are around us. We need to think about the unsaved. We need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to reach a lost and dying world. Why? Because we're the only ones that can do it. It's a gift that's given unto us. Don't neglect it. Another way you could stir up your the gift that is in you is to develop and improve your abilities. Develop them and improve them. You know, some people are given gifts in the sense that maybe they have more of an inclination towards certain things, right? Not everybody is going to be able to do everything that everybody else does, okay? You know, the song leading is a perfect example of this. This is an example that came to my mind. Not everybody is going to get up and be a song leader, right? Not everybody wants to be a song leader, okay? And not everybody should be a song leader, right? Because some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, okay? Right? You want the guy who actually has some kind of a gift to be actually project and sing loud and sing, you know, reasonably well, right? Has some charisma. But, you know, you don't want to just ride on, and I know I'm kind of, you know, hopefully, you know, Rafa doesn't feel like I'm picking on here tonight, this morning, but, you know, hopefully we're not just, you know, going to ride on our gifts, right? If we have an ability, we need to make sure that we're developing those gifts, okay? You know, maybe you're more of a people person and, you know, talking to people just comes very naturally to you. You know, make sure you're still, you know, you're not just kind of coasting on that. We want to get to the place where we're just kind of coasting through the ministry. We want to make sure that, you know, we're developing these gifts, these abilities, that we're always improving them. We're stirring them up, and we're not neglecting them. The Bible says in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever you do it heartily, right? As we're told in Deuteronomy, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, right? We should do it with all of our might, all of our strength. We are to do things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We don't want to do things to be seen of men. We don't want to do things to just please other people. We want to do things to please God, okay? And this is what I mean about stirring up that gift again and improving your skills and getting better at things and being more cognizant of your ability and what you could do, right? So many people, you know, they limit themselves. They have these limiting beliefs about themselves, or they just don't care. I don't know what it is. But they have more opportunity maybe than they even realize to do great things for God, to serve God. They have to stir these things up and be reminded again. And we need to stir ourselves up and not neglect the gift that is in us. Because we're here to profit other people. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. We all know this parable, okay? But this is an important parable. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained also other 2. So the first 2 guys, you know, they actually take what they were given and do something with it. You would say that these guys were stirring up the gift that was given them, that they were improving their abilities, that they were cognizant of their opportunity and their ability to go out and get something done for God, for the man that traveled into a country, right? The boss, the master, who left these things with the servants. And obviously, this parable is pretty on the nose here, right? It's a picture of Christ, obviously. You know, he's gone into a far country, you know, into heaven, and he's going to come back. In the meanwhile, he's given us gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve him while he's gone. What are we doing with it? Okay, hopefully we're like the guy that maybe has 5 talents and went and made 5 more. Or a guy who got 2 went and made 2 more, right? We're doing something with the opportunity that we're given. And what I like about the story is that the guy with 2 talents didn't look at the guy with 5 and say, "Well, I would do more if I had 5 talents, but all I got was 2. Right? Because this is the attitude I think sometimes people get in life. And you see this play out in different ways. "Well, you know, if I'd gotten saved earlier on in life, I would have done more for God. You know, if I'd been a younger man or a younger woman, got saved in my teens or 20s, if I had grown up in a Christian home, then I would have been able to accomplish more for God." That's the wrong attitude. You know, that is the wrong way to look at serving God. We shouldn't look at what could have been. We should look at what we have and what we can do with it. The guy who has 2 talents say, "Well, at least I don't have any. Let me do something with the 2 that I have." You know, if we're later on in our lives, if we're later on in years, you know, maybe we don't have as much opportunity, you know, towards the end of our life, but we still have opportunity. Do something with it. Don't sit on that. Stir that gift up and put it to work. And hey, if you're someone who's younger in the audience this morning, if you're out there, a young person, a child, a teenager, a young adult, someone who's got their whole life laid out before them, hey, you've got 5 talents. You take advantage of it. Do something with it. Stir that gift up. Don't neglect the gift that has been given unto you. Go out and serve God with that. You can accomplish great things. But definitely, whatever you do, don't be like the guy who only got 1. Because this is the trap that a lot of people fall into. They say, "Oh, I can only do so much." But, you know, if you think about it in you know, percentage-wise, right? They're doubling what's given them, right? You know, they just doubled what they were given. "Yeah, but I only got 1. Yeah, but the guy still could have doubled it. The guy that had 2, yeah, but he ended up with 4. I mean, that compounding factor is still the same, right? That's it's still a powerful thing to double something. You know, if I gave you, would you rather have $10 or 20? "Well, it's only 10, you know. So is 20 really that much more?" Yeah, that's quite a bit more. So the guy has 1 talent. You know, he's got this poor attitude. He says here, "And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained 2. Verse 18, "But he that had received the 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." It's like, what in the world? What's this guy doing, hiding his money? Why in the world would you go and hide what God gave you? "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. This guy did not neglect the gift that was given him. He did something with the talents that he had. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice the guy, the next one, verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, what? That's it? You can't be like this other guy who got me 5 more? Is that what he said? Did he upbraid him? Did he rebuke him? No, he said, well, that's less than the guy that had 5. Yeah, but it's still twice as much as you gave me. No, that's not what he said. He said the same thing to the guy that had 2 as he said to the guy that had 5. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because look, God knows what opportunity has been given to us. Right? God knows the measure of faith that he has dealt unto us. God knows what opportunities that we have. It's not whether we have more opportunity or less than somebody else. It's whether you're doing something with the opportunity that has been afforded you. Amen. What are you doing with your ability, the talent that you already have? Hopefully you're not like this guy in verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent and came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou wert an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. Now wait a minute. This guy doesn't even have the right perspective. What do you mean he's reaping where he hasn't sown? He's the guy that handed out the talents. I mean, that's like the definition of sowing, basically, right? He's distributing. He's saying, here's 5 for you, here's 2 for you, and here's 1 for you. That's sowing, my friend. So this guy doesn't even have a right perspective on the Lord, on who this guy is. I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And he's thinking, hey, I didn't lose anything. You still got your talent back. Hey, that opportunity that you gave me, that ability that you gave me, you know, it's still there. I haven't lost it. But the problem is that he didn't do anything with it. I was afraid. Right? That's his excuse. I was afraid. But the Lord doesn't accept that excuse from him, right? He doesn't say, oh, I understand you were afraid, right? No, look how harshly he rebukes him. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He called him evil and lazy, right? The guy that he'd given a talent to, who comes back and says, hey, I know you're a hard man and austere. You know, you reap where you have not sown. You know, it's kind of a backhanded, insult, really, when you think about it. And he says, well, I was just afraid. He says, no, your problem is not that you're afraid. The problem with this guy is that he's wicked and slothful. You know, he's sinful and he's lazy. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. So he's judging him according to his own words. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive my own with usury. You know, like the other guys, you should have done something with the opportunity, the talent, the ability that I gave you, and not neglect it. Because isn't that exactly what this guy did? I mean, it's the definition of neglect. Digging in the earth and hiding it, and just leaving it there, pretending it's not there, until the Lord comes back and saying, oh yeah, here it is. I mean, if that's not neglect, I don't know what is. We don't want to be like this last servant. Okay, and we don't want to get into this thing where it's like, well, I would do more if I had more ability. What are you doing with the ability and the opportunity that you have in front of you right now? Well, it's only 1 talent. So what? Right? So what? God just wants you to do something with what you have. And if we're not doing anything with it, then you know what? We should probably do some soul searching. And we can't, and not just have some stupid excuse. Oh, I was afraid. It's probably more like, oh, we're lazy. I'm slothful. I'm wicked. You know, he doesn't even own up to it. He just kind of makes an excuse. Oh, I was afraid that you were going to be mad or whatever. Well, his worst fears come true. And look, I love these words that his Lord says to the other two good servants, right? Who did something with their opportunity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You say, what's the greatest reward in heaven to hear those words? I mean, they both get to hear the same thing. Well done, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord. In parallel passages, he said, be thou ruler over 10 cities, right? We are going to rule and reign with Christ. And what he's showing us is that our position in the millennial reign of Christ when he comes is based upon our service in this life. And look, and if this doesn't motivate people, then I give up. You know what I mean? This is something I'm always trying to bring up in front of people and remind people of, is that, you know, we're saved. We are going to live in eternity with Christ. We're going to go to heaven when we die. And there is eternal reward that can be earned in this life, but it has to be done in this life. We can't say, well, I'll wait to get to heaven and then serve him. Look, we're going to serve in heaven, but, you know, you think about it. Service is the reward. Service is the reward. Ruling and reigning is the reward. Working in heaven, that is the reward. We should have that same attitude here on earth. Hey, laboring is the reward. It will be rewarded. And this guy, you know, at the end, he gets rebuked harshly for doing nothing with the talent that was given to him. And notice it gets even worse for him. In verse 27, he said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Take that guy's talent, the one that hid in the earth, and give it to the guy that did more. Why? Because I know that guy will actually do something with it. I'm going to give it to the most profitable servant that I have. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, verse 30, people can kind of scratch their heads over that and say, what's going on here? Let me just begin by reminding us all, it's a parable, okay? So we don't want to draw real hard doctrine out of this, okay? It's a parable that he's giving us to help us teach us a very important spiritual truth, okay? This is not teaching, I don't believe, that the guy is going to was unsaved or something like that. I don't believe that, okay? What I believe he's showing us here is that if we do not serve Christ in this life, we're going to have the same reward as a heathen, as an unbeliever, right? Hell is not a reward. Hell is a punishment, okay? I'm not saying you're going to go to, he's going to hell, the outer darkness there, right? It's a parable, but I think what he's saying is that your reward is going to be that of an unbeliever's, which is what? Nothing. Do the unsaved get rewarded? No. They don't get any kind of a reward. They have nothing. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And again, I know people have different interpretations of verse 30 and what exactly this all means. That's just mine. Okay? I don't believe it's talking about, oh, this guy was never saved. You know, people get confused by this and they want to explain this somehow. All he's saying here is that, hey, if you don't serve God, if you take the talent that God has given you, and you hide it, and you neglect the gift that's in you, don't expect anything in heaven, other than heaven. You're still going to go to heaven, right? But it's, you know, you're not going to have any kind of reward to speak of. Meaning this, that there's going to be people in heaven that have no reward. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 12. You know, the Bible's, you know, very quickly reminding us that, or telling us that no other foundation can any man lay than is laid, which is in Christ Jesus, right? That's the foundation, our salvation, Christ Jesus. But notice in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, right? So we all can build upon the foundation of Christ. We can all build, do something with our salvation. We can all do something. Now that we're saved, we can do something for God, right? We can build, you know, upon the foundation, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, excuse me. It says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's going to be a day that we will give an account for the things that are done in this body, whether they be good or evil. Okay? there is going to be a judgment even for the believers. Not to determine our, you know, worthiness of heaven. Obviously, none of us is worthy. It's all through Christ's righteousness. But even believers are going to give an account for what they've done with the talent that has been given them. How they built upon the foundation that is Christ Jesus. When you get saved, you're given the opportunity to do something that nobody else can do. To serve God. You can, you know, an unsaved person can't go get another person saved. Cannot happen. Right? Everything brings forth after its own kind. We have to go out and sow that precious seed of the Word of God. We're the ones that have to go, who have the Holy Spirit, to get other people saved. That's a great opportunity that we need to do something with. If we don't do anything with it, you know, we're going to suffer loss. And, you know, you could break this down and try to figure out exactly what all these things, different things represent. You know, gold could be representative of the Word of God. You know, like how well did you know the Word of God? How much did you read and memorize and things like that? Maybe that's one application. Silver, I've heard it said that, you know, if you study your Bible out, silver's often the price of subjection, right? People are being sold into bondage or being submitted. There's usually silver involved. How submitted are you to the Word of God? You know, that's going to, you know, a lot of your eternal reward might be based upon how submitted you are to God's Word, how much you obeyed it. The precious stones, you know, these could be likened unto the people that we get saved, right? The other people that we go out and gather for the Lord. And then the wood, hay, and stubble are not necessarily sinful things, are they? Wayne, wood is a pretty useful material, right? You know, the piano's made out of wood. We're surrounded by it everywhere. Okay, hay, you know, maybe not so much to us today, but hey, you know, you still see them trucking it around, don't you? I mean, they're still doing something with it. Even stubble, it probably has some use. I don't know what. It's probably not much, right? So obviously there's going to be things that we have to do in our lives just out of necessity, right? We're all going to have wood, hay, and stubble, that really things that we do that don't really have an eternal merit, okay? Which are the same things that the world is involved in. Like the world can have wood, hay, and stubble too, but not everybody can have the gold, silver, and precious stone. Not everybody has been given a talent by the Lord. Not everyone has given that foundation. Not everyone has given that ability, that opportunity to serve God in this life. It's the saved that have that. And if you're saved this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do great works for God. But again, what people do is they kind of look at where they're at in life and they compare it to where somebody else is in life, and then that kind of becomes an excuse not to serve God. It's not right. What do you have? What can you do for the Lord? Even if it's one talent, it's still something that a lot of people don't even have that. If any man's work, look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, that might be a picture of it being tried by the Word of God. How does it line up with what God told us to do? If any man's work abide that he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now, what's going to abide a fire? Pretty sure stubble is not going to make it. Just stepping out on a limb here. Right? Pretty sure hay is highly combustible. It's something, you know, that goes up quick. Wood, I think we all know that burns too, right? That's flammable. But what about the precious stone? What about the silver? These are things that abide the fire. These are things that remain, that are actually purified often and made better by fire. So what do we need to be investing in? We need to be investing in the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And not get so caught up in the wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Meaning he's just not going to have anything to show for it. He'll be saved, right? He himself shall be saved. He's not going anywhere. But, you know, he's not going to have anything to show for this life. He's kind of like that guy who only had the one talent and just went and hit it. And just said, well, you know, I'll just give the one talent back, and I'm sure that'll make him happy. No, that guy was pretty upset. That Lord Master was pretty upset. Right? Now, wicked and slothful servant. In fact, I'm going to take the talent you had and give it to the guy that had 10. It's great that we're going to heaven, but man, I want to hear those words, folks. I don't know about it. I'm assuming everybody else in the room feels the same way. I want to hear those words. And look, even if I don't get a bigger mansion or, you know, whatever, or more responsibilities, heaven, just to hear those words alone. I mean, isn't that worth it all? Just to hear the Lord say, well done. Hey, you did a good job. You did something with that talent. You served me, right? That's going to mean everything, right? Because what's the alternative? Thou wicked and slothful servant. That'd be an embarrassing. I'd be ashamed. Go to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. I'll close there. Look, if you want to hear those words, don't neglect the gift that's given you. Don't neglect your gift this morning. Don't take your talent and hide it in the earth. Do something with the opportunity you have to serve Christ in this life. No matter where you are in life, what can you do? I get it. As you know, as we grow older, you know, our abilities, you know, and everything are going to kind of start to wane. We're not going to be able to do everything that we could do as younger people, but we could all do something. And if, you know, I'm sure God would show us. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known or come abroad. And look, this isn't talking about exposing people's sins. Okay, and that's not what it's talking about. Because again, he's talking about, you know, our works being made manifest, the things that we've done and for Christ in this life. Take heed, he says there in verse 14, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. You know, you show up with something in heaven, you're going to get more. You show up with the talents, you're going to get more. Right? Hey, I made twice as much as you gave me. Be thou over 10 cities. Isn't that what was in the parable? He was given more. He had something to show for his work, his time on earth, the ability, the opportunity that was given to him. God gave him even more. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have, what he thinks he has. Oh, at least I got this one talent. Yeah, but that one talent wasn't yours to begin with, right? That talent was just the ability. That talent was just the opportunity. That was just a gift for you to do something with it. And if we do nothing with it, then it's for naught. It'll come to naught. We don't get anything back. In fact, we'll lose even that. Because once opportunity is gone, it's gone. You have this one life to serve Christ. That's it. One life. So do not neglect the gift that's in you. Use it and serve God to the best of your ability. There is a reward. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity and the ability to serve in this life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to see in what ways we can improve, in what ways we can do better, in what ways we can even begin to serve you, Lord. And I pray you'd help us all to Lord, have a desire to serve you out of a love for you. And Lord, so that we could get to the end of our lives having accomplished something great for God. We ask these things in your name, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.
Please grab a hymnal and turn that hymnal to song number 316. We'll be singing song number 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And that is song number 316.